And you can open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. We're going to pick it up in verse 7 this morning. If you need a Bible, lift up your hands. The ushers will get a Bible to you. Again, that's Romans chapter 7. We'll start in verse 7. While you're turning there, just to say something a little bit about Pastor Daniel. I met him probably 7 years ago. I think it was about 7 years ago. We met at a conference and talked to him. At that time, he was pastoring and planting a church in San Francisco, a Calvary in San Francisco, and then later on got called up to minister there at Crossroads. But you know what? I just want to encourage you guys. He is a great Bible teacher, and you know, he's going to be at the conference, and he's going to teach our weekend services Saturday and Sunday. But you know what? He's just a guy, you can kind of tell from the video, got a little bit of energy, right? You know, he's kind of a guy with some energy and great, great Bible teacher. So I encourage you, if you can come out, you know, to come out. And here's kind of a cool thing. He's younger, so young guys, you can relate to him, right? And I know a little bit the dreads might scare you a little bit, some of the older guys, but it's okay. It's all right. They're his Italian heritage is what it is. So that's what he told me anyway. He said it's all about being Italian. So anyway, great, great guy. So I would encourage you, if you can make it out, guys, this is the last weekend, get registered the various different ways. And then ladies, don't forget, we also have the Christmas breakfast coming up for you guys. So again, you can register several different ways. And you know, we talked about it, and envelopes, information for both of these events is at the information counter, or you can, again, go online or use the app or different ways to do that. Mexico mission trip, that's going to be in February. We're starting early, and hey, that list is filling up. So if you want to go on a Mexico mission trip, stop by the table, talk to them, and get your name on that before it gets filled up. All right? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you today for, God, the opportunity that we have to know you. Lord, just to think we can gather here. We've got Bibles in our hands. Lord, we have the freedom to sit and to worship and to read your word. And I pray, God, I pray that today you would influence our lives, God, in a dramatic way as we kind of dig in here and a part of Scripture where Paul gets a little bit transparent, a little bit more real to us. And I pray that Lord, we would see that, and it would give us, God, the strength we need and the power we need to walk with you, to enjoy you, and to love you. So I pray that you would bless this time, Lord, and that you would be honored and you would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, as we've been looking here, once again, kind of going back, looking at the overall thing of what we're doing here in Romans, remember that Paul starts out in chapter 1, letting in 1 and 2, and part of 3, letting us know how sinful sin is, and, you know, that we need to get a grasp on that. That's the bad news. The good news is the grace of Jesus Christ. And he's been spelling that out. And then he got to the point where he realized, hey, I've been talking about grace. Now I've got to make sure that people understand what grace is really all about. Chapter 6, we were talking about grace is not what some people call cheap grace, or I can live however I want. The theologians call it. We talked about antinomianism, and where you just kind of say it doesn't matter how I live. Well, that's not the grace. That's not grace that the Bible talks about. And Paul spelled that out and said, why should we live in sin any longer since we're dead to sin, right? And kind of brought all that up. Then he shifted the argument to talk to those who may be legalistic in their nature and want, you know, rules and regulations. And, you know, I think that's the majority of us. We kind of like the idea where we have rules, right? I have a set of rules, and it's kind of easy to do the checklist. Well, I did this, I did this, I did this. So the bottom one, I'm holy, you know, and kind of getting into that aspect. And Paul, again, talked about how that is going to destroy us. And then he talked about the fact that we're no longer under the law. We're not married to the law. We're married to another. And so that's kind of where we've been going this whole direction, and the fact that we've been set free from that stuff. Now listen, today, here's what Paul's going to deal with today. And I think it's something we all want to hear and want to know. Here's what he's going to deal with. How can I stop sinning? That would be good. That's good news, right? And that's what he's going to be telling us. This is how you win victory over sin. And I think a lot of us get messed up. Some of us, we think the way that I can get victory over sin is through the law or legalism. If I make a list and I keep track of a list and I don't do the things on the list and I do the things that I'm supposed to do on the list, I'll be okay. That's legalism. That never works, by the way. That might even be called religion. And that does not work. And then, listen, then some of us, we're in this whole idea that, man, if I can just will it, I won't do it. Any of you fight your sin that way? I'm so tired of this sin. I'm not going to do it, man. Any of you do that? You guys have blank looks. Okay, good. Thank you. Way in the back, someone raised their hand. So, listen, the holy people sit up front, I guess, But listen, you just fight, and you think, man, I'm going to do it. And what do we find out? That doesn't work either, do we? And then some of us, we're foolish enough to try and fight the flesh with the flesh. And that totally is a train wreck in our lives. So how do I have victory over sin? How can I win this battle? We're going to find out at the end of the study today. We got to build up. So I laid all that out so you wouldn't walk out during the middle and kind of miss the part. I've got you sucked in now and trapped. So Paul, listen, that's what Paul is letting us know. And here's the cool thing. He tells us a little bit, hey, this is what I struggle with. I don't know about you guys, but that sort of makes me feel good. The Apostle Paul has struggles in his life. Wow. You know, you kind of think, I don't know about you guys. Sometimes we put these guys up on like pedestals and they would never do that. So he lets us know. But he begins here because he's been talking about the fact that we're not under that old spirit, the old letter of the law, but we're walking by the Spirit. Then verse 7, we start out, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? And that is just such a bizarre question, right? That's like one of those duh questions because of what he's been talking about. He knows some people may come to that conclusion and may want to even say that, or some people may want to come against him, so they would say this, well, you know, Paul teaches that the law is sin. So he says, what shall we say? Is the law sin? Certainly not, or no way, Jose, or whatever you want to put in there, right? He's saying no. He says, on the contrary, listen what he says, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So Paul, beginning here, I believe is talking about himself. What period of time in his life, in these first few verses, is he talking about? We're not really sure. I kind of think, here's what I think, I'll kind of set it up a little bit. I think as Paul is talking about this, I think he's talking about that time in his life where after he was saved, remember he was saved, he went to Damascus, and then they let him down after a while. According to Acts chapter 9, right, he got saved, he's in Damascus, and the guys are coming after him. They let him down in a basket, and then he sort of disappears for 3.5 years. I think this is where he's talking about. I think it's that time in his life. I don't think it was, some people say it was before he was bar mitzvahed, and I'm thinking, man, that's going way back. I don't think it was that. Here's what's happening. The Apostle Paul, remember what he says in Philippians? According to the law, I was righteous. I was perfect. I was a Pharisee among the Pharisees. Listen, here's what happened when he got saved. He realized all of that, according to Philippians again, is rubbish. So I think sort of what he's saying here, is the law sin? Of course not. He goes, I wouldn't have known what sin was unless the law had shown me what sin was. Remember this. If you need to write this down, if you need to get it tattooed on your body, the law will not save you, ever. And the law, listen carefully, was never given to save people. The law is a revelation of sin, letting us know what sin is. And that's what Paul is explaining here. It's sort of like this. I kind of heard it explained a little bit different, but it's kind of like this. You know, today, If someone thinks there's something drastic, kind of something wrong going on, maybe a tumor growing or something, may have some form of cancer, you go get an MRI, right? An MRI will reveal the tumor, will show the cancer. Is the MRI cancer? No. It's a tool to show you the cancer. The MRI is good, right? Because it does a good thing, because it reveals the cancer, and then you can take care of the cancer. That's what the law is. You can write down, the law is God's sin MRI detector. Just kind of look at it that way. And that's what Paul is trying to get us to know. And he says, listen. And then he says, I wouldn't have known what covetousness was unless the law had said you shall not covet. Now, why did Paul pick that one? Do you think he just randomly picked? By the way, you guys know there's 613 laws, right? In the Bible, in the Old Testament. There's 613. That's a lot to keep track of. And then someone has broken them down, and there's 365 negative laws, things you're not supposed to do, and then however many are left after that, I can't do math, but however many are after that are the positive ones. So I just remember the one, I remember it really well, because there's a negative for every day of the week. That's kind of like being in the law, right? So listen, there's 613, and then remember they're narrowed down, and then we have the 10. Some people call them God's top 10 list, but we have the 10 commandments. And then narrowed down even further is the 2, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So it kind of gets down to that. But we have the 10 here. Why out of the 10 did Paul pick this one? Some people say this is the one he struggled with. Oh, it very well could be, because they think it's the one everyone struggles with. But why this one? Why did Paul pick this one? I don't think it was just a random act. I think Paul picked covetousness because it's the only one of the 10 that deals with the inner man. All the others are external. All the others are something you do externally. This one is the inner man. This one is the one we struggle with that's hidden a lot of the time. And here's what it is, man. Don't covet. You know, God tells us not to covet. If there's ever a society that needs that law kind of reminded to them, it's got to be us, right? Listen, and he says, I wouldn't have known what that was unless the law had told me not to do that. The law revealed to me what covetousness is because the law said not to covet. So that's his statement. Now he's going to talk a little bit and kind of explain a little bit about what he's talking about the fact that the sin is bad, not the law. And he's going to kind of try and convince us the law is good, the problem is sin. The law is fine, the problem is what's going on in our heart. So he says, but, verse 8, sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desires, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Here's what Paul was saying. I was doing fine until I found out I wasn't supposed to do that, right? And then he goes, listen, sin was dead until the commandment came. And then verse 9, I once was alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Here's what he's letting us know. Once that revelation was made to him, here's what he understood. I'm not as good as I thought I was. And I believe when he's talking about I died, I believe he's talking about that old man. Listen, when we find out how sinful we are, generally that will lead us to repentance, which leads us to die to the old man, right? The old man is dead. So Paul says, listen, sin was sort of dead, and then once the law was given, man, it came alive. Once I realized, as I was there, I think those 3.5 years, and I realized really who I was, I don't believe when Paul got saved, when he got knocked off his horse and got saved, I don't think he realized everything he realized later on. Are you with me on that? Like when we first get saved, some of us, we don't know anything. All we know is Jesus loves us and died for us, right? Woohoo! That's good news. And then we start growing in our understanding and growing in our knowledge. And, you know, the more time we spend with him, the better we understand salvation, the better we understand the relationship, the better things get. But when we're first saved, a lot of us, I don't know about you guys, when I got first saved, I didn't know nothing, right? I mean, here's what I knew. Jesus loves me, I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus. And that's all I knew. So I gave my heart to Jesus. I walked into that, and that's all I cared about at that time. Then I started growing. And I believe that's what Paul is giving us a glimpse here. Hey, sin became alive when? When does sin become alive in you? Think about it. Not when did you sin. When does it become alive in you? The moment you get saved. That's when you realize what sin really is. Before you're saved, you just sin. Right? Nod your heads. Come on, some of you look blank. You just do it. Because why? That's who you are. The moment you're saved, sin becomes alive. And that now you begin that struggle. So Paul says, listen. And then he says, listen. And sin was revived and I died. Verse 10, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Now obviously Paul didn't die, right? But do you know that sin destroys? Man, if we can remember that, here's the amazing thing that I find in 10 and 11 is how deceitful sin is. Sin comes and promises so much. Listen, we wouldn't sin if there wasn't an attraction to it. And you know, and then it promises so much, and you step over that line, you finally do that sin, and here's what you get: death, destruction, chaos. It's horrible. It's horrible. And here's the crazy thing. We keep doing it. We do it. We walk into it. We do it. And he says, because it's deceitful. And we seem to forget, and we seem to go that direction. So Paul, listen, all Paul is saying is that the law reveals how sinful sin is. Well, look at verse 12. He says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Listen, Paul's saying, there's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with the MRI machine, right? It's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. There's something wrong with us. But nothing wrong with that. Here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with us. We are the problem, not the law. The law, I love how he says that, and I'm sure he did it for some of the believers. He says, listen, the law is holy. And I hear some people go, the law. Do you know that the law is holy? Do you know the law is good? Do you know it's just? We need to never forget that in our lives. Listen how one person put it. He says, the law is holy because it comes from a holy God and searches out sin. That's kind of a, like, no-brainer, right? If God is holy and God gave the law, then the law has to be holy. And then he goes on and says, it is righteous in view of the just requirements it lays upon men. Righteous also because it forbids and condemns sin. And then he says, it is good or beneficent. Listen. Because its aim is life. Do you understand the principles in Scripture that we're given? The whole aim is to have a good life, a full life. It's not for God to restrict us. It's for us to live to our fullest, to be the men and women that God created us to be. And so he says, listen, its aim is life. The misuse of the law at the hands of sin has not altered its own essential character. Its goodness is reaffirmed. Listen, he's saying, just because sin messes the law up, doesn't mean the law is bad. It means sin is bad. Look at what he says. Look how he says it. He says, listen, it's good, it's just, it's holy. Verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now do you kind of understand what Paul is saying? Here is that whole picture. You would never understand sin unless you understand the law that says sin is sin. And once you get that picture, once you go in and you get that clear MRI, you go, whoa, that is bad. We need to take care of it, right? We need to do something about it. And again, I think it's just great to kind of think of it that way. The MRI machine isn't bad. What's in us is bad. The thing it reveals is bad. Or some people say, you know, is the law bad because a murderer has to go to jail? No, it's the murderer that's bad, right? You kind of getting what Paul's getting at? He's letting us know, number one, back to that same issue, sin is sinful. Now, some of us are going, duh. Well, why do we say duh when we keep on doing it then? Why do we keep on doing it? Why do we keep on sinning? Why do we do those things that we do? Why do we get duped into that? Why do we listen to the deceiver as he comes along and deceives us, and then all of a sudden we're down there? Well, Paul's going to explain that. Now he's going to shift. And Paul is going to change from, he's been speaking past tense, now he's going to shift into present tense. And here's what's interesting, in 14 through the end of the chapter, there's a big, huge discussion, if you're familiar at all with Revelation, we're in Romans, right? Romans chapter 7. If you're familiar at all with it, you'll know there's this big discussion when Paul says, you know, I don't do the things I want to do. I do the things I don't want to do. Why do I do the things? And he's like back and forth. And we're going to talk about that. There's a huge discussion. Was he talking as himself before he was saved? Is this pre-conversion? Is this a unbeliever talking? Well, there's a big, huge camp that say there's no way he can be a believer saying the things he's saying, and especially what we're going to see in verse 14. I'm not of that camp. I don't think it's an unbeliever talking because of this. Twice he says how much he loves the law. When you're an unbeliever, you do not love the law. And one more thing, he's going to talk about a struggle and a battle that's going on within him. Before you're saved, you sin very easily. And a lot of us very well. We're good at it, right? And you go along, listen, there's no struggle going on. Paul's talking about a struggle. I believe you can't come to any other conclusion than he has to be a believer. He talks about the goodness of the law. He talks about struggling against sin. He talks about the battle and that sin is evil. Hey, unbelievers don't have those viewpoints. Now, some people say because he brings up a point that, you know, sin is carnal and stuff. Some people call him a carnal Christian. I don't like that term at all. When I hear people say that, you know, so-and-so is a carnal Christian. What on earth are you talking about? That's what I tell them. They're a fleshly Christian? What are you saying? What are you saying about them? They're a sinner Christian? Well, we're all sinner Christians, right? Some are more sinner Christians than other sinner Christians, but... And when people say that, I go, what is a carnal Christian? There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Hey, you're either in the flesh or you're in the spirit. You know, and listen, again, that doesn't mean 24/7 you're in the spirit, but you get my point. And when people say that, that disturbs me. Listen, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian. Are you sometimes immature and do dumb things? Yes. Some of us more often than others, right? But there's no such thing. So listen, I believe you got to come to the conclusion that Paul is talking about a current struggle that Paul struggles with. Something he struggles with is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the church at Rome. Once again, let's stop and think about what he's doing. He's writing to a group of believers. Obviously, this group of believers, they're struggling with some aspect of either church life or their own personal walks some way or another. And Paul is addressing those one by one by trying to point out sin, by trying to point out the grace of God that takes care of sin. And he's going through everything and he's laying it out really well. And listen, if you really want to read somebody, you got to put a little bit of yourself in there, right? You can't present yourself. Listen, me as a pastor and teacher, I never want to present myself as though I am so holy and you are so not. That is so gross, right? And so Paul's opening up a little bit. He's being a little bit transparent to this group. He's going, this is what I struggle with. I know you guys are struggling with it. And here's what he struggles with, sin. The same thing every single one of us struggle with. Why can't I stop sinning? Why doesn't someone write a book? That's a good question, huh? Somebody has, yeah. Somebody has, right? Or listen, if we only could do a seminar, if we could do like a 3-day seminar, the sin stoppage seminar. And we kind of laugh, but in reality, that's what a lot of us look for. And listen, there's nothing wrong with reading books about holiness and reading books about growing. I'm a book reader. I get that, but that's not the answer. What is the answer to stop sinning? Well, let's see what Paul says. Let's begin this journey with him. In verse 14, He makes kind of an interesting statement. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual. I love that. We're kind of included in this, right? Here's what we know, and especially if we believe 12 and 13. Here's what we know. We know the law is spiritual. That much we know. The law is good. The law is just. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, this is where, listen, this is where the people who say he couldn't be converted, this is where they chime in on this one verse. And he says, sold under sin, or some of yours might even say, sold as a slave to sin. What did Paul tell us in chapter 6? He told us we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're slaves to righteousness, right? Didn't he tell us that? And he says, listen, you've been set free. How have you been set free? Because you died with Christ, and you're no longer part of that, and you've been raised to a newness of life. And then they go, now he goes back here, and he says, listen, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Here's what he's talking about. Remember, I told us, there's a part of us that's still there that wants to sin. When we died in Christ, the old man in Adam died, but the sin nature never went away. And most of us would say, amen. We know that. We know that. Why? Because we have that struggle with sin. When this word for carnal can be the word for flesh, listen, and it's not just this, you know, sometimes when we hear flesh, we think of this hunk of meat suit we have on to walk around this world in. That's not what he's talking about. That can be flesh. But what he's talking about is that part of us, that part of us that we struggle with, that sin nature that raises up within us and makes it seem so right at the moment to sin, and we got to fight. And so Paul says, listen, we know the law is spiritual, but we know this other part exists. And then he says this, he says, verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. So here's, now listen, think about this. This is the Apostle Paul talking about. And here's what he says, for what I'm doing, I don't get it. Here's what he says. He says, for what I will to do, that I don't practice, and what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I do not want to do, or what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Oh, here's what he's saying. I don't do the things I want to do, but then I end up doing the things I don't want to do. And why do I do the things that I don't want to do? I don't understand that. And then, listen, he comes to this conclusion. It's not me. Listen, when he says it's not me, here's what he's saying. It's not the new me. Remember we talked about that. We're new in Christ, right? We're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Here's what he says. It's not me. He says, it's the sin that lives in me. Now, listen carefully. He's not doing the Flip Wilson thing. Two people laughed. There's more older people in here than that. Come on. He's not doing the old Flip Wilson thing. The devil made me do it, right? Hey, you young people, Google it. You'll laugh. Get a YouTube. Listen, he's not passing the buck. He's not saying, oh, listen, it's not me, but it's sin that dwells in me, and I just can't help it. That's not what he's doing. He's identifying, listen, he's identifying where it's coming from. And here's what we know as a believer. I hope you know this as a believer. When you don't do the things you want to do and you do the things that you hate, here's what you need to know. That's not the real you. That's not the new you doing it. It's that sin nature in you, right? And it's raising up. So how do I beat that sin nature? That's the question. How do I get rid of that? How do I deal with that? How do I reverse that process? That's what Paul is asking. Oh, he's not done. Listen, he's like really struggling here. For I know, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Might underline that. Might be good to remember. You can't fight flesh with flesh. You can't fight that sin nature with your sin nature. It ain't going to work. It's never going to work. And here's what you need to realize, that is a losing battle. There's nothing good in that. Then, listen, then he says this, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. I believe most of us, listen, I believe we're hitting on a place right now where almost all of us can say, yes, kind of sounds like my life. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. It's sort of like playing golf, right? You play golf, talk to any golfer. The thing you want to do, you never do. The thing you don't want to do, you always do. So some of us are Romans 7 golfers. But then he says, listen, he's going on, he's struggling with it. And he says, but I don't get it because my will, even on the golf course, my will is to do it good, but I can't get it done. I don't know how to perform. He says, I don't know how, but how to perform what is good, I can't find. Paul's in a dilemma, and he's wondering how. You might underline the word how, because I think it's going to become extremely important in a moment. Think about how, because this is where most of us get stuck. We're right there with Paul. We're walking with Paul, and we know this, and this is our life. Every day we're going through it, and here's what we go, man. We go, man, how can I stop doing this? And that's a valid question, right? Once again, I wish somebody would write a book. I wish somebody would do a seminar. I wish somebody would give me like a pamphlet. Somebody would give me the rules to go by so I don't do this anymore, because that's what we want. But Paul has already told us, listen, guys, it's not about letters. It's about something much more powerful. Oh, by the way, here's an interesting thing. In chapter 7, Paul uses the word I over 40 times. Wow. The word spirit's only brought up once in the whole chapter. In the section we're looking at, not brought up at all. It's all about I. Oh, you might read ahead, not right now. Check out what chapter 8 talks about. Chapter 8 brings up the spirit over 20 times. Are you getting a clue as to the answer? You see, we keep fighting it with us, and it's I gotta, I need to do this. I need to figure this out. How can I do this? So, once again, he says, man, listen, and that's most of us, man, we have the will to do the right thing, but we don't know how. Remember when Jesus walked up to the disciples? Wasn't it great when they're sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane? And what does he say? Man, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? So now let's go on. So verse 19, he's going to kind of repeat it again. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is that sin, but sin that dwells in me. So once again, he brings that up. It's this sin. It's this sin that's dwelling within us, the sin nature that's there causing us to do that. And when he says, it's no longer I, it's not me, the Apostle Paul, the born again. It's, we might even say it this way, it's Saul doing those things, right? Remember, he was Saul before he became Paul? So he's struggling. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I think, man, I read this and I go, this sounds like my life. This sounds like a daily routine in my life. Maybe you guys have some victory, but how do I do it? So he's not done. I then, in verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. Here's what I'm saying. I know something. There's that evil that's within me. It's there. And he goes, I want to do good, but I find this whole law or principle, we might put in there, that the evil is there. Remember in Genesis chapter 4, remember when there was the whole thing and Cain was a little bit upset and a little torqued at Abel? You guys know the story? Okay, right? Abel brought the good sacrifice. Cain brought not the good sacrifice. Cain got all upset. Remember what the Lord told him? Let me read this to you. Genesis chapter 4, because it's almost what's said here in verse 21. He says, listen what God says to Cain. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, here's what he says, Cain, watch out. Sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God gives him a warning, and we're kind of hearing the same thing here as we look at this, man. And he goes, listen, it's hard. I want to do good, but I find that evil is present. Verse 24, for I delight in the law of God. That's only a believer can say that. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law, or another principle in my members or power. He says, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. Here's Paul. I got this struggle and I'm pulling this way and then I'm pulled that way and then I'm pulled this way. And once again, I think we face that, don't we? Galatians. In Galatians 5, listen, we read it last week. In Galatians 5:17, here's what Paul said. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. He lays it out for us in Galatians. He's laying it out for us here, only here it's personal. And here's Paul going, this is going on in my life. This is my life. Today, this is my life. As I'm writing you, this is my life. This isn't my life back before I got saved. This is my life right now. And again, I think we're going, well, that sounds like me. So what's the answer? What is the answer? Well, Paul asks that. Check this out. Look at what he writes. He says in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, he kind of realizes something. Now, listen, that word wretched there isn't kind of like, I think it's kind of, for us, it's got a little bit different meaning. In the original language, the word means more like somebody who went, you know, in boxing, went the entire 15 rounds, never got knocked out, but got beat down. And you kind of come to the end, or in a good MMA battle for younger people. He gets to the end and he doesn't tap out, and you get to the end and there's a decision. And have you ever noticed when they come to a decision, there's one guy, welts, bumps, blood, everything all over. And he looks wasted because he has been beat up. And he has to go out to the middle of the ring and stand next to the other guy. And then they raise his hand. Oh, thank you very much. You're just beat up. You're just out there beat up. That's wretched. Okay, so listen, you kind of got a picture of that now. You just got bumps and blood and things everywhere. And Paul's going, that's who I am. I'm wretched man. And then I love it. Listen, oh, wretched man that I am. Listen to what he says. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who? Listen carefully, not how anymore. Verse 18 was how. Verse 24 is who. Major difference. Listen, same three letters. Isn't that kind of interesting? Same exact three letters, only changed around. And the problem is, we keep saying how. Here's what we need to know. It's who, not how. It's not a program. It's not a book. It's not something. It's who. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Notice what he says. He goes, man, I need to know. I need to be delivered. An interesting thing. The city that Paul is originally from, Tarsus, there was an ancient tribe there before it was settled by the Romans and stuff. There was an ancient group there, and one of their laws was if you murdered somebody, they would take and they would lash around and they would tie that body of the person you killed to you. And you had to walk around with this dead, rotting corpse on you. Can you imagine? But here's the bad news. Eventually, that rotting flesh started rotting your flesh. And you died. Horrible. Man, that sounds horrible, right? That's what Paul's saying. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Now you got a picture, right? Now you got an image. You're going, I wish I didn't have that image. But you got that image because it's gross. Listen, here's what he's saying. Who? Here's what he knows. I can't deliver myself from this. Paul came to the conclusion it's not how, it's not what, but it's who. Because I'm stuck in this thing. Who will deliver me? Here's the answer. You want to have victory in sin? Here's the answer. I love this. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Woo! Yes. You see, it's Jesus who is going to deliver you out of that. And it's your walking with Jesus and loving Jesus and understanding Him. And Paul says, listen, the thing that is going to deliver me from this struggle, and it's the same struggle every single one of us have almost every single day of our lives. Who can deliver me? Jesus. Jesus can do it. Jesus is the answer. And then he tells us, listen, we'll get back to that, but then he says, so, with the mind, I myself serve the law, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Here's what he said in the snow, the struggle doesn't go away. You still got the struggle. You're not going to say, okay, Jesus, and just like, go home today and go, Jesus, 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 and it's all going to go away. You're still going to have the struggle. But now you have power over the struggle. And that power over the struggle is Jesus. And when you remind yourself that it's Him and it's all about Him, and if you begin to bring Him into the center of your life and you begin to put Him in the center of your life, all the struggles will lessen and you'll have victory and you'll have more victory. Listen how Chuck Swindoll said it a really good way. Listen how he said it. I love the way he puts it. He says, so what is our duty now as believers saved by grace? So this is his conclusion after working through Romans chapter 7. Our primary purpose is to know Jesus Christ personally with ever-deepening intimacy. That's kind of a good goal, isn't it? Hey, instead of saying, how can I stop sinning, why don't you say, how can I know Jesus? Instead of saying, how can I have a victory over this, why don't you say, how can I get closer to Jesus? Instead of saying, I need a pamphlet on whatever, why don't you say, hey, how can I hang out with Jesus? I think that's great. So, he goes on. Listen, that's just the start. He says, listen, we need that ever-deepening intimacy with Jesus Christ. So here's what he says. If we read Scripture, pray, meditate, journal, or fast, let us do it for the sole purpose of knowing His mind. You don't pray and do those things so you look good or so that you are good. You do it so you can know Him, right? And then he goes on. Listen, I love all of these. If we worship, serve, partake of communion, or spend time in the company of believers, let us learn about Him through His transforming work in others. If we feed the poor, defend the weak, comfort the lonely, or proclaim the gospel to a broken and needy world, let our walking in His sandals give us firsthand knowledge of His character. Let every trial or triumph bring us closer to knowing Christ's nature and to understanding His purpose. That is how you stop sinning. That is how you get victory over sin. You don't need more books. You don't need more seminars. You don't need, here's what you need, Jesus. And you need more of Jesus. And the way you're going to get to know Jesus is the things that Chuck Swindoll put so eloquently. All of those things matter in a Christian's life. But they only matter if they're a means to get to know Him and get closer to Him. If you're doing it to impress people or doing it for wrong reasons, it's all for naught. So we're struggling? Yeah, we struggle. And you know why we struggle? Because we forget. We forget so quickly. Isn't it odd that we forget? We're sitting here this morning, and some of you, I know, some of you are sitting here saying, man, thank you. Thank you. And then we're going to go, and by Wednesday, you're going to forget. Thursday, you're going to pig out and forget. You're going to covet someone else's cranberry sauce or something and be in trouble. Why do we do those things? Because we forget. And it's so easy, listen, it's so easy as believers to want to get a list, isn't it? Even in our own heads, it's so easy to go that direction. And here's what we have to understand. It's about knowing Him and walking with Him and understanding Him. Quit focusing on yourself and focus on Him. And here's what I found in my life. When I really focus on Jesus, I sin less. I'm not sinless. I sin less because I'm focusing on Him. And so remember that, man. Remember that the next time that temptation comes. Kind of get that in your heart and remember that. So Paul, here's what Paul says. I struggle. I struggle really bad. And there's only one that can deliver me from this. It's Jesus. Now he's going to go on through chapter 8 and he's going to explain to us this whole walking in the Spirit and living by the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. And that whole walk is going to change. Listen, we're going to go out of this I into him, right? And knowing Him and letting Him do things. So I don't know about you guys, but I really like chapter 7. I really, you know, I used to think, man, it's so confusing. He wants to do this, and he does this, and he goes this, and he does this, and I don't quite understand. And then I started looking in the mirror and went, oh, now I understand. So let's do this, get this. Listen, reread this a couple times. And you know what? Underline how and underline who, and just keep going back and forth between how and who, and end up on who, and you'll be okay. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you this morning, Lord, We thank you for your grace in our lives. We thank you, God, that we have this recorded for us. That, Lord, it's not some theory put out. It's not some theological essay written. But God, this morning we looked into Paul's life. And a man who's just like us, who struggles, someone who's pulled different directions. And we begin to understand this Christian life. It's no easier for the Apostle Paul than it is for us. It's no easier for the person next to us than it is for us. It's a struggle. There's a battle. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And so, God, I pray that we would be men and women who draw close to you. We are men and women who we do read our Bibles. We do pray. We do fast. We do meditate. Because we want to know you. And we want to draw close to you. We do serve. We do feed the poor. We do reach out to others. Because we want to know you. And understand you. So God, cement that in our hearts. Get it strong within us. And we don't want to leave here today with notebooks, with just notebooks full of notes. We want to leave here today with hearts full of Jesus and walk with you day by day. I'm going to ask you again this morning to stay in an attitude of prayer for another couple minutes. And you know what? If you're here today and you do not have that relationship with Jesus, as I bring up that Jesus is the answer, you're a little bit lost. As a matter of fact, you think, I don't know him. Well, you know what? Today's the day. We would love to introduce you to Jesus. And here's how you can begin your journey with him. Here's how you can get that start. Number one, you need to confess and admit that you're a sinner. That shouldn't be hard, because let me tell you a secret. Every person in this room is a sinner. Every single one. Then you need to be sorry for your sin. A genuine sorrow, genuine hurt. And you need to repent. And you need to ask Jesus to forgive you. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to try and maybe verbalize those thoughts for you. Say a prayer. You can say this prayer with me. You can do it out loud or you can do it silently. But you got to be sincere. You got to mean it. As you cry out to Jesus, here's what I know. He's going to hear this prayer. Maybe this morning you're backslidden. Maybe you've walked away from the Lord for a few years, maybe a few months. And today you want to come home. Well, come home. Say this prayer with me. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And God, I'm sorry that I sinned against you. And right now I'm asking you to forgive me. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you this morning for your forgiveness. And now I want you to come into my heart, Jesus. I want you to come into my life and change me. Today, I'm asking you to be my Lord and Savior. If that's the cry of your heart, and you said that prayer or something like it, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand so I can pray for you and just celebrate with you the fact that you cried out to Jesus. Anyone in here this morning? I see yours way in the back. God bless you. Anyone else? Greatest decision you'll ever make. Father, I thank you for that hand that went up. And Lord, we pray right now, encourage, strengthen, bless that individual. I pray that you would make yourself known to them, in a deep and a significant way right now as they're standing here in this place. Give them that understanding of the depth of your love and the power of the cross, the power of your blood that washes and cleanses and takes away all of the guilt and the shame and washes that sin away. And right now, according to your word, they're holy and justified in your sight. Let them walk in that righteousness for the first time. Let them understand how good your law is and how good you are. And God, protect them and encourage them. And for all of us as we go out, Lord, we don't want to go out again just with a notebook full of notes. We want to go out with a heart full of Jesus. God, to rightly represent you to our culture, to our world, to our community. Jesus, be glorified in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's celebrate with that person that raised their hand.